Well, if you have your Bibles with you, open them to the book of Philippians. We're going to take a look at some words of Paul from Philippians chapter 1 tonight. I have a question for you as we get started tonight. How many of you here like chocolate? If you like chocolate, raise your hand. Now, the sad news is I didn't bring any. Yeah, that's the sad news. I enjoy chocolate. Yep, dark chocolate. Chocolate with almonds, except my sister's allergic to nuts. So Mandy and I sneak things outside. Or sometimes when they're all in bed, then we'll get like, oh, we've just been wanting to have one of those peanut butter cup blizzards from Dairy Queen for a long time. But we can't eat them ever when the kids are around. And so we just slip through the drive-through after they're all in bed, and we enjoy it, and then we make sure we clean it up really well, tie it up in a bag, put it in the bottom of the garbage can where no one's ever going to find it the next day, because when you're allergic to nuts, it can get pretty serious pretty fast, and we don't want that to happen. It's funny when some of our other kids go away to their grandparents, they can have peanut butter on their toast. It's like a whole new world for them. Yeah, it is, because we can't have that in our house anymore either. But I do enjoy chocolate. And I remember when I was young, looking into my mom's baking cupboard and seeing a really huge chunk of baking chocolate. It was huge. It was sitting in there. I'm like, why does she have this chocolate bar just sitting in there that nobody is eating? I can do something about this, I thought to myself. And so one time when she wasn't looking, I don't know what time of day it was, but I was in the kitchen and I got my hands on that giant chocolate bar. I think the brand was Baker's, you know, came in a red box wrapped up in like almost like wax paper. You know, that's the kind I'm meaning. And I like, it's time for someone to break into this giant chocolate bar. And so they were really big pieces, too. And so I put it in my mouth, and I started chewing. I'm like, ah, chocolate. And then I was a little surprised about what happened. They call it semi-sweet or unsweetened, or I didn't know this. I think they just should have labeled on the box, beware, it tastes nasty. Because it was horrible. It was not the milk chocolate experience I was looking forward to. It wasn't even, I mean, as I've grown older and become more refined in my tastes, I do appreciate dark chocolate. I like dark chocolate a lot. This wasn't even dark chocolate taste. This felt like, you know those bars of Parowax? You know, like, and sometimes I remember in Pioneer Clubs way years ago, we'd melt them down and put crayon shavings in them and make candles and baby jars. Like, or sometimes you shave a little bit off to put in your chocolate to make chocolate balls at Christmas, but I can't have those anymore because there's peanut butter in them. Yeah, it tasted like I just took a big chunk of Parowax and bit a big piece off it and started chewing it. It was horrible. It was horrible. And so tonight's message is called Bittersweet. And I want us to take a moment and look at some instances when life is bitter, but how God can minister to us in the midst of it all, so that we might not want to call it sweet, because we might have not wanted to go through that experience, but we can at least say it wasn't bitter, it was bittersweet. So in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, a couple verses from the Apostle Paul, chapter 1, verse 12, says this, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now, if you didn't know what Paul was talking about here, you might think, wow, like he just got an inheritance or something. Like he just received a windfall, a big financial blessing, and what has happened to him has really, really going to further the kingdom of God in his ministry. This is fantastic. Or you might think that like a whole new team of 3 interns just joined his pastoral staff. I mean, that's really going to further the cause of the gospel, absolutely, if you didn't know the story, but some of you do. And he's going to share again. So verse 13, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." He's in chains. "And this has been really good for the gospel," he says. Verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and more fearlessly. Because he got punished, everyone else wanted to be punished. Everyone else took courage from that, and what has happened to him has really served to advance the gospel, he says. This might sound different than what we would expect. But let's pray together for a moment after reading this word, and we're going to unpack this together. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the way that it changes our perspective. And I pray tonight, Lord, that as we look at Paul's experience that we might call bitter, but he would call at least bittersweet, that we might look at our bitter experiences and ask you, Lord, how can we find the sweet side of this season that we are walking through? In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. So Paul was in jail. He was in chains in the city of Rome when he wrote this letter. He was having his own bittersweet moment. And this concerned the Philippian church quite a bit. You see, Paul was pretty instrumental in planting this church in Philippi. It was in a Roman colony in Europe, and Paul and Silas were on their second missionary journey, and they were prompted by the Spirit of God, we read in the book of Acts chapter 16, to go beyond where they had been and to travel to Philippi. And it's kind of interesting because in the book of Acts, you can get the backstory on some of these churches. You can read what Luke wrote about the ministry in the church in Philippi alongside of what Paul is writing to the Philippians. You can kind of get the backstory to the church and try and understand a little bit more about what's going on. And so when you do that, you'll realize in Acts chapter 16 that the first convert in this church was likely a woman named Lydia, who was a wealthy businesswoman. You can read this in Acts 16. She dealt in purple cloths. Apparently, if you're wearing purple tonight, that is a very, very expensive color that you have on. It's a symbol of status. So if you're wearing purple tonight, like you back there, Jack, there's a lot of purple around here tonight. I'm not wearing purple tonight. That wasn't on purpose. But purple cloth was something that had status with it. She was a wealthy businesswoman, Lydia. She held regular prayer meetings with other women by the river, likely because it didn't have its own synagogue there in Philippi. Now, when we read the story, Lydia had high reverence for God, but she did not know Jesus. But the day that she heard Paul's message, she confessed faith in Christ, and she opened her home to Paul and to Silas, and the church in Philippi was born. I'm sure it was a day of wonder and a day of excitement, but that day may have been bittersweet for Lydia not too much longer. Because you see, you read on in Acts chapter 16, and her house guests, Paul and Silas, they carried on into the city doing what they were supposed to do. They were preaching the gospel of Christ. But you read in Acts chapter 16, they began to be followed by someone. Someone began to stalk them. And it wasn't just, you know, the paparazzi wanting to take their pictures. It was a demon-possessed girl. And because of the dark spiritual presence within her, she had the ability to foretell the future, we read in the book of Acts, and she was yelling and telling everyone that Paul and Silas were coming to show the way to salvation. It's fascinating that she was kind of, you know, declaring to the community that salvation was at hand with the message of Paul and Silas. But the truth is, this probably caused a lot of negative attention for Paul and Silas. And likely for Lydia too. I mean, how could you effectively build relationships with people and have a conversation about the gospel of Jesus Christ when you had someone who followed you around incessantly shrieking behind you and yelling all kinds of things? That would make things a little bit difficult. I mean, we don't usually see that in our North American culture. That's kind of the stuff of movies, I would think, if you watch movies on those topics. And so Paul commanded the spirit of darkness to leave her in the name of Jesus, and it did. And because the owners could no longer use her to get money, Paul and Silas were beaten and put in prison. Again, Lydia's day probably got pretty bad. She was a wealthy businesswoman, probably respected, and suddenly this faith of hers is getting her into all sorts of trouble and having her encounter people that are probably tarnishing her reputation. And then consider this young slave girl who was only useful to her owners when she could foretell the future. She was useless to them now. All she had was Jesus and the church at Lydia's house. Life for her was bitter or bittersweet as well. And so the church in Philippi was Lydia and an ex-demon-possessed slave girl hanging around together. And the other two, Paul and Silas, were in prison. It doesn't sound like a great start to a church plant, does it? I mean, if our district had launched a church plant and this was the first report, we'd kind of wonder how things were going to go. And then there was an earthquake. An earthquake shook the jail where Paul and Silas were to the point where the chains fell off their doors. And then the jail guard was having a very bitter day. Because if he lost his prisoners, well, then he would just probably lose his life. He would be in a lot of trouble. Paul stopped him from taking his own life. And in a display of goodwill, Paul said, "Don't worry, look, we are all here. We are all accounted for." This day from the jail guard went from bitter to bittersweet when he asked how he could commit his life to the same God that they served. It's all there in Acts 19, the story of the Philippians church. And so the first three members we read about in Scripture were Lydia, an upper-class businesswoman of expensive dye, an ex-demon-possessed slave girl, and a middle-class jail guard who was on the verge of taking his own life along with his family. It sounds a little bit like a church, doesn't it? People from every walk of life. And bitter circumstances had touched them all, every single one of them. No matter their status, no matter their occupation, no matter their freedom or incarceration, bitter days, bitter times had touched them all. And so years later, when this church in Philippi learns that Paul is imprisoned in Rome, they were likely pretty concerned, especially because the entire palace guard was aware of his imprisonment, as we read in the book. And then this Paul, who was so instrumental in bringing the gospel to them, was being detained, and they saw this probably as a bitter moment. And so Paul wrote this letter with no other corrective message at the beginning here than to suggest this: folks, what has happened to me has been really, really good for the gospel. These chains, this bitter moment, this has been really, really, really bittersweet. I'm sure Paul would rather have been free. I'm sure that he would have rather not have been in chains. I'm sure it would have been more comfortable for him not to be there in jail. But you know what? He realized and he discovered, I think he wrote this once, he has discovered the way to be content in all circumstances, in all seasons of the soul. And he found the way to be joyful. And he realized, just read that sometimes when you're having a bad day and allow the word of God to change your perspective. That verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers," like it sounds enthusiastic, or at least when I read it, it does. "I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." This has really, really served to advance the gospel. "Because I am in jail and am in chains and am being tortured and beaten, this is a good day for the church." It gave Paul the opportunity to witness to the palace guard, who were the very family of Caesar. Paul was there, given one-on-one security, which gave him one-on-one evangelism opportunities. And his joy was not misplaced, because in the end of this letter, he sends greetings from the saints that he knows while he is in prison. And when you read it at the very end, Philippians 4:21, he says, "Greet all the saints in Jesus Christ. The brothers who are with me," those who are hanging out with him in jail or guarding him in jail, "send greetings. All the saints send you greetings. especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The people, even people that belong to Caesar's household, because he was in jail, had an opportunity to be exposed to his message. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so when we look at the Philippian church, and when we look at Paul's situation, we realize that when we encounter difficult circumstances in our life, we can choose one of two things. We can choose bitter, or we can choose bittersweet. Paul's bittersweet perspective, this rejoicing in difficulty, it's quite different from our natural perspective, I would think, right? I mean, our natural perspective, our natural inclination is to avoid hardship because it's hard. It's to avoid difficulty because it's difficult. It's to avoid situations that bring grief because those aren't things that bring us happiness. Those aren't things where we can just walk in and say, immediately, maybe because of this, the joy of the Lord is my strength, and it's amazing. We, our natural first gut reaction probably has something to do with the fallen nature that we have. It is not to rejoice in that way. We would rather live in perpetual safety and security. And we try to do that. I mean, we try to do that. I chuckle in some ways at the school system my children were a part of. They weren't allowed to have rocks in the playground because they were thrown at other children, so they replaced the areas under the playground equipment with mats or like spongy stuff, because then if you take all the rocks out, rocks can never be thrown again. It makes sense. It really does. And then the mats are shock absorbent. And so if someone falls, I mean, chances are they won't break their arm too badly because it's shock absorbent. It's great. It sounds great. But you can't ever be completely safe from everything, because then the school my children went to discovered, according to the manufacturers, these shockproof mats under the play equipment ceased to be shockproof after the first frost. Yeah, and they didn't regain their shockproofness until at least 48 hours at 70 degrees Fahrenheit. So that literally meant, and this is what happened, the children weren't allowed on the play equipment from the end of November, the first frost, until sometime in April or May, when we had two consecutive days at 70 degrees Fahrenheit, because we had to be safe. And so, because they were not safe there, they ran around the fields and tripped over a tree stump and fell down and skinned their knee. You see, it's impossible to be safe all the time. I mean, I suppose if you stay in bed all day and speak to no one, you might be safe for a little while. But I'm sure that kind of a lifestyle would catch up on you as well. That's not exactly a healthy lifestyle for humans. And so we can't stay safe all the time. As much as we would love to, we can't stay in perpetual safety. We are going to encounter bitter seasons in our life. We're going to. You probably can think of some that you've come through, or you can think of some that you're going through, or if you don't fit in those categories, there's probably one waiting for you soon, unfortunately. But there's three questions we can ask ourselves when we encounter bitter or difficult seasons in our life. And these three questions, I hope, will help us to change our perspective from bitter, our initial reaction, to bittersweet as Paul's. The first thing is this: we can examine ourselves. When we encounter bitter situations, difficult things, we can examine ourselves. Ask this question. Say, Lord, is there anything in this situation that you are trying to remove or wash away from my life? Is there any way that I have opened myself up to the enemy and this situation? Because we know the Word of God says in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And we know that Galatians 5:19 to 21 lists the acts of the sinful nature. And there's a warning at the end that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we know that sometimes we sometimes we expose ourselves to things that cause bitter moments in our life. Not all the time, but sometimes we do. And so the first thing we can do is examine ourselves and say, Lord, is there something you're teaching me through this? It's probably difficult to do, because when we're going through difficult times, we don't want to ask ourselves the hard questions. We want to have a pity party, right? We want pity. And that's part of our fallen nature too, I suppose. Everything within us wants to blame God, wants to blame our neighbor, wants to blame our parents, wants to distance ourselves from wrongdoing. It's a frequent conversation in my house. Well, that's not my fault. And I have to encourage them to say, well, we're not talking about fault here. It doesn't matter whose fault it is. We're just talking about how did the entire box of cereal get on the floor and who's going to sweep it up. Those kinds of things. Yeah. And so when we live in the realm of blame and bitterness, that is not the same realm as where we pursue spiritual maturity in Christ. When we live in that realm of bitterness and blame and faults, that is counterproductive to pursuing spiritual maturity in Christ. Because the truth is, we all make mistakes. Sometimes we make small messes in our lives that makes our lives more difficult than they need to be. Sometimes we do that. Have you ever been criticized by someone before? Never, I'm sure. Have they ever said something you thought was completely wrong and it made you really, really upset? The funny thing about criticism and gossip too, I suppose, the funny thing about all of that is, and I always tell people this when they're in the throes of bitterness sometimes, and sometimes they receive it, that, you know what, in all of these things, they start somewhere and there's likely a small kernel of truth that we need to hang on to. They've likely been, you know, escalated and embellished many times over. But if we ask ourselves, Lord, I don't know why that person chose to say that to me in that way, or I don't know why I got the feedback like that, but Lord, is there something that I can take that is bittersweet out of this? Is there something that I can use to help me grow into maturity? Let me tell you about a story. Years and years ago, I had to have a difficult conversation with a peer in ministry because we had made an agreement to do something together, but then some things changed on my end, and I couldn't honor that agreement any longer just because of the situation that had changed on my end and the lack of support for what I had agreed initially to do. And so essentially, I was caught in a really difficult place where I wasn't able to move forward in the both directions at the same time, and someone was going to be upset. And there was no middle ground. There was no compromise solution. So I took a while. I talked with some older pastors and shared with them exactly the situation I was in and asked what they would do. They didn't really have a lot of ideas. I talked with other people I was in ministry with, and then Mandy and I, we weighed out the pros and cons, and I finally decided what needed to be done, and I didn't want to do it, and I didn't like it, but I just had to call in my peer in ministry and say, this thing that we had agreed to work on together, unfortunately, we can no longer partner in this way just because of the situation and the circumstances on my end, and things have changed, and I'm really sorry about that. You know what the reaction was initially? It's okay today because this was years ago. But you know what the reaction was initially? The reaction was that they were really hurt that I had made such a hasty decision to cut them out, and I really didn't care about how they felt. I mean, words cannot describe how false that perception was, yet the person felt it was true. So I had a couple options. I could have blamed everything on that person and said, oh, it's just them. They're being too sensitive. And I could have carried on and just said, there's nothing to be learned there. I guess I'll have to cut that off. But I decided with the help of Mandy, that I'd grow in maturity and awareness of my own personality. And Mandy, and as I was going through my credential process, different personality inventories, have told me that I'm often inclined to be very direct and very focused, especially when the stakes are high. Now, I've not been like that at Evangel Assembly, so you guys have been good for me. But I've not been like that very much here. But apparently, I can, in my worst day, be very much about the facts. And once there's a decision made, I can put feelings aside and move forward. The summer interns and I, as Claire, a little bit of a getting to know you assignment this past week, we did a quick personality inventory online, took 10 minutes, and then we discussed the results just to understand each other's personalities. And this is what we discovered. It was the Myers-Briggs. And there's a category of thinking versus feeling. How do you make decisions on the basis of thinking and logic, or do you consider people's emotions and how they would feel? And my personality profile comes out on the T category. Not that I can't learn to be compassionate and empathetic, because I've learned, but I tend to approach things from a rational, logical perspective. You know what the three interns are? They're all F. They make decisions based on feelings and emotions, and they're highly sensitive. In fact, there's degrees. One of them is 90-something percent into that category. So we had a conversation right away. That I said, if I ever come across harsh, or if I ever come across as all about the facts and I don't care about you, I apologize in advance. Just tell me if I come across that way. Just remind me of this personality exercise, and I will try and I will try take two. So two of the interns are here tonight. But I couldn't believe that. The Lord must be really trying to work on something in me if I have three interns that are all lean to that side of the personality spectrum and I'm on the other side. So I will do that. I will try to be more focused and more compassionate, which is something I learned in this experience that, you know, despite the reality of this conversation with this peer that went difficult, despite the reality of all the time I had agonized over the decision, it came across as though I hadn't. And so I examine myself. This is one of the things that we can do. We can examine ourselves when we encounter bitter situations. There's a second thing. We can examine God. Now, here's a tedious and maybe a fearful task. To assume that we can examine and completely understand God might be a little bit presumptuous, more than a little bit likely. Because if we could understand all of God's ways, that would probably make God blow us if we could understand everything about him. If it could be completely figured out, then we'd probably be higher and bigger and greater than God. And it's not that way. It's the other way around. God is greater and bigger and higher than us, and so he's got us all figured out. But we don't necessarily have him all figured out. 1 Corinthians 13 says, we see only a reflection in a mirror. Now I know in part. We can't possibly know everything. We're given a little bit of a hint into God's perspective on bitter circumstances in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so whereas before we were examining ourselves and asking if there's anything God wanted to remove, this second question, examining God, shifts our focus to the positive sense and says, God, is there anything you're trying to add to my life in this time? Peter tells us that trials come into our life sometimes to elevate our faith and our maturity to a new level. They can be used to prove our faith is genuine and to result in praise. Bitter can result in bittersweet if it pushes us to deeper reliance on God, if it pushes us to deeper faith and to deeper reliance on spiritual disciplines. Bitter can become bittersweet. It's still difficult. We probably would choose a different path if we could, but it can be bittersweet. I've never been really great at memorizing scripture necessarily, but when my wife was pregnant for Spencer, she had a very difficult pregnancy, and I remember going through that bitter situation and not knowing how to cope with all of that, because we'd had a girl, Sophia, who was very sick in the NICU, and it looked like we were on track to have another baby who was very sick, and he turned out to be a lot more healthy than Sophia was, which was fantastic. But in that time, in that bitter time, I began to memorize significant portions of Scripture that would sustain me when we were having appointments and receiving difficult news. And I've shared with you one of them, Romans 8:18. I consider my present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in me through Christ. And Philippians 4:16-17, that in all things we do not have to worry, but instead with prayer and petition present our requests before God. And the peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I memorized Ephesians 6:12. That our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual powers and principalities of the dark world around us. And then the whole chapter about the armor of God. And at the end of the day, we can endure and we can still stand. I memorized those things. And so when we take time and examine God, we say, Lord, what are you maybe adding to my life at this time as you take bitter and make it bittersweet? And then the third thing we can ask ourselves is this. So we've examined ourselves, we've examined God, and the third thing is examine the big picture. Ask yourself, what do I really have to lose? And this is where we come full circle back to Paul and his interaction with the Philippian church. He was thrilled to be in jail. It was good for the gospel. This was unexpected, but he goes further. He wants the church to consider the big picture in light of their present suffering and his too. When you look in Philippians 1 down to verse 20, he says this. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is to gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and the joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. There's no better way to lose than to lose life in the process of bringing others to faith in God. And that was what Paul was talking about here. He says it another way in 1 Corinthians. He says, we are confident, 1 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He says, to live is good, but to die is to gain also. He's torn between life and death, if you can imagine. He understands that if he were to live, he would have more fruitful ministry. And I think most of us would choose to want to live and continue in the relationships that we're in and in the life that we're in and in the fruitful ministry that we're in. But on the other hand, Paul says, being with Christ is good too. Now, I can't stand here tonight and tell you that I'm honestly torn between life and death, because I'm going to be honest, my tornness would definitely lean toward life. And in fact, when Mandy and I are traveling sometimes, especially when we've traveled on airplanes, I've shared with you my somewhat dislike of air travel. I've often reminded myself of this scripture. Well, you know, to live is Christ, to die is to gain, but then the other part too. But, you know, Paul says, it would be better for me to stay with you. And I say, Lord, it's better if I stay. I have kids and a wife, and, you know, I'm a pastor of a church. It'd be better if I stayed. So, you know, just get us there on the ground safely. So I can't say I'm completely where Paul was at that point, but I admire the fearless way that Paul was able to live his life with the big picture in perspective, and I'm challenged to figure that out. J. Vernon McGee, a commentator in Scripture, says that this letter, Philippians, deals with the Christian experience at the level on which all believers should be living. It's not where we are, but it's where God is day by day, year by year, drawing us and calling us up to be. It's about not being afraid in this chapter of what is to come, because there's a song, "For me to live is Christ, to die is to gain." And then later on, he talks about not worrying, but trusting God. So this letter draws us up. This whole letter of Philippians draws us up to where God would have us. And so this evening, we're challenged to rejoice in all situations, to see bittersweet instead of just bitter, even in circumstances where we may suffer, even as Paul says, to the point of death. And the biggest thing that holds us back from that is likely fear. And the John, the writer in 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear." This is something we aspire toward, not that we are there because we are fallen and broken. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It's not that we are there right now, but we aspire to be there, and we can see glimpses of the Spirit of God ministering that into our hearts. And so tonight, when you encounter bitter situations, either the one you just came out of, the one you're in the middle of, or the one that's waiting for you at some point, these three things, examine yourself. Say, "Lord, did I contribute to getting myself here? And if I did, I repent and help me to work my way out." Or examine God. "Lord, are you trying to grow something in me? Are you elevating my maturity to a new position? Are you ministering patience and endurance and hope and perseverance in my life?" And examine the big picture. Say, what have I really got to lose in this anyway? Ultimately, in the big picture, what have I really got to lose? So take those three things: examine yourself, examine God, examine the big picture. Take them and put them on your refrigerator, write them in your Bible, and allow God's word to strengthen and encourage you. When you are having a bitter time, Philippians 1:12, read that and allow it to change your perspective, because bitter doesn't have to stay bitter. Bitter can become bittersweet in the hands of our God. Let's pray together tonight. God, I thank you for this evening. And I pray, Lord God, that as we journey through life and experience seasons of up and of down, that we will have sure confidence that you are our sturdy foundation and that you are always there with us, journeying with us. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we leave here tonight, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have you in our court no matter what is happening. And that no matter if we examine ourselves and find that we have gotten ourselves in a difficult season, you will not turn your back and say, "It's your fault." You will help us to journey out. And sometimes, Lord, in difficult seasons, you use them to grow us. We wouldn't choose that way, but sometimes that is the reality. And so, Lord, I pray that we would learn those lessons and learn to move forward. And at the end of the day, Lord, I pray you'd fill us full of confidence and not fear, that life in you is everlasting. It goes beyond this. And in the big picture, we have nothing to lose at all. So I thank you for this, Lord. I just pray you would bless us all this evening. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen.